Okay, it's very good to be here this morning. It's wonderful to sing the praises of the Lord. We could preach a whole sermon on each song, couldn't we? It's just wonderful songs. And the breaking of the bread and wine and the Lord's Supper and the reading of the Word. Glorious. Glorious. Okay, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3 today. Romans chapter 3. We'll probably finish it up. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We pray that You would open Your Word to us now and let us see glorious things of You, that we may learn of Christ by the aid of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that You have taught us from Your Word. We pray that You would seal that which we hear and learn to our minds and hearts, and that we may meditate upon them, and they would yield fruit in our lives, that people may see our works and glorify You, our Father. In the name of our precious Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Okay. So I was going to review for just a moment Romans. And as I was reading and thinking through Romans, it just kind of strikes me that it's so basic. Romans is so basic. It's all about the gospel, isn't it? I mean, you think about it. It's just all about the gospel. First of all, in chapters 1, verses 1 through 7, we see that the gospel is stated and it's introduced. This is what it's all about. It's all about the gospel. And then after that, in chapter 1, verses 8 through verse 20 of chapter 3, we see the gospel is shown to be necessary for humans to have peace with God. The gospel is necessary. And, of course, you can break this down into so many more subcategories. And this is it's a great thing about God's Word. It's so infinite as the Creator. But this is, it just struck me as I was reading that it's all about the gospel from the beginning to the end. And then, thirdly, we see from chapter 3, verse 21, which we're going to be talking about today, all the way down to chapter 11, verse 36, all the way to the end of chapter 11, the gospel is expounded. That's what he's talking about. How does this gospel work? And then, lastly, from chapter 12, verse 1, to the end of the book, verse 27 of chapter 16, it's all about practicality. The gospel is so practical. How does this gospel that's expounded work out in our lives daily? Okay, so let's read chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. And we'll go to the end of the chapter, and I believe we'll have time to get through this. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be revealed by faith, or I'm sorry, received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We uphold the law. Okay, so, as we said in my gospel outline of Romans, the gospel is expounded in these following verses. And it's so basic. It's so elementary about, if you say you've believed in Christ, you should know why you believed in Christ. Why did we believe in Christ? To be righteous with God, to be right with God, right? I mean, that's what it's all about. Because you're sinful. See, that necessitates, and that's what we've been talking about all the way up to this point, that man is sinful. He cannot save himself. And now we're going to get into the meat of how can he be right with God? How can man be right with God? How can a person, any person, at any point in time, be justified in his sight? If you'll notice in, excuse me, in verse 20, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight. How can a person at any point in time, any person, be justified in his sight? Verse 21. How can a person have the righteousness of God? How can a person have the righteousness of God? Verse 24. How can a person be justified and redeemed? Be justified and redeemed. Verse 25, have propitiation and righteousness. How can we have propitiation, or the appeasing of God's wrath and the taking away of that wrath and righteousness? Verse 26, how can we be justified? And then again in verses 28 and 30, be justified, be justified. You see, it's all the way down through here. Being right with God, being righteous with God. And then verse 31, how can we sinful people keep the law? How can we keep the law? One word. Faith. Amen? Faith. So that's kind of what it's all about. So, when we say, how can a person at any time, any person throughout human history, be right with God, have the righteousness of God, and all these synonyms, be justified, have propitiation and righteousness, and you could go all over Scripture and bring in other phrases that bring in this same idea. So throughout human history, there's been many answers, haven't there? Many answers to this question. And you could just spend so much time investigating different religions and talking about how they operate and what the basic function of them is and the tenets and those who believe them and how they came to be. But to boil it all down, there's it seems to me clear that there's two basic belief systems on how a person can be right with God. Two basic ideas. When you boil all religion down into these two basic ideas. Work and believe. Work or believe. Not when. Work or believe. Look with me at Genesis. Genesis, and I have a bonus, Brother Tony. So give me just a moment, because I didn't give Brother Tony this scripture, so it'll take me just a moment to look it up. I have Genesis 4, but there was another one before that. Chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. And verse 7, and this is immediately after the fall when Adam and Eve had partaken of the fruit. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then chapter 3 also, verse 21. You'll see a contrast here. Verse 21. And the Lord made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Do you get the idea that those fig leaf loincloths weren't quite good enough? So you see, Adam and Eve, they did what they thought would be sufficient to cover their nakedness, but it wasn't by the shedding of blood. See, that's the distinction. There was obviously, it doesn't say it in the text, but there was obviously an animal slaughtered and blood was shed so that skin could be taken and a sacrifice was offered. Blood was shed for clothing, for them to be clothed. And then in chapter 4, the one that's up on the screen here, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, another example. Now, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Obviously, again, there's shedding of blood versus the work of the man's hands. A man tilling the ground, producing fruit, doing what he feels like will be acceptable to God. Now you say, well, it doesn't say in the text that he was instructed on how to offer, so he was doing his best, right? He was offering what he thought was the best thing to satisfy God. Well, you have to assume that if Abel knew to offer a blood sacrifice, Cain also knew. They had the same parents, right? The parents had seen God sacrifice an animal, shed the blood, clothe them with the skin of the animal. And so you have to assume that Cain knew, but he rejected God's way and he chose his own way, the work of his hands. So, the two basic ideas, work, or after the law was written and given through Moses, keep the law. So that's one basic way of being right with God, right? We can be right with God if we keep the law. We'll see that there's a problem with that in just a moment. And then the other way, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. See, that's all Abel did. He believed God. He offered the sacrifice that was acceptable because he believed God. And we'll see next week in chapter 4, same with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Okay, so look with me at, let's see if I can get this in the order, Romans chapter 3. Well, that's where we're at. Chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Who is under the law? And what interesting thing, you think, you know, we read over that and we haven't, sometime in the past, really thought about what does it mean to be under the law? What does it mean to be under the law? Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. The law, if it is not kept, what happens? It brings condemnation or a curse. The curse of the law. Okay? So that's every human being is under the curse of the law. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. I mean, that says it all right there. That's so plain. Verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, let's reinforce that with another scripture. Because we know that the scripture bears witness of itself, right? So let's see an example of the scripture bearing witness of itself in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 29. I tried to separate some of this and not read that whole chapter, but I'm sorry. I couldn't not read the whole chapter. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 29. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse or condemnation. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Every jot and every tittle, every I dotted and every T crossed, every particle of the law must be perfectly kept. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith; rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance came by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God gave the promise to Abraham, okay? Not to Abraham and to his physical descendants, but to his descendant, singular, to Christ, and then all who are in Christ. Do you see that? This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God as to make the promise void. The promise to Abraham that he would have a seed, Christ, was not changed because God gave the law to Moses 430 years later, but it was preserved until the coming of that point. Notice, for if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What? Why then the law? Here's the meat of it. Why then the law? So that we can keep it and be saved? In no way. It was added because of transgressions until the offspring, remember what he said, not offsprings, plural, but offspring singular, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Who was the promise made to? Abraham. The promise was made to Abraham that he would have an offspring. Okay? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. That's a good verse to put in your memory, because it says so much in so few words. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Not work, believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Heirs according to promise. How can a person at any time, any person, be right with God, have the righteousness of God? It's just so wonderful how the Scripture answers those questions. Okay, so is it by work? By the works of the flesh? By the works of keeping the law? By doing it your own way? Or is it by believing the gospel? Believing the gospel. Okay, and then in verses 22 to 24 of Romans chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we just saw at the end of Galatians there how beautifully that is borne out. Let's look also at Romans chapter 3. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2. Is that right? Ephesians. Yeah. Ephesians 2. That's 3 up there, isn't it? Okay. Sorry, I got the wrong one. Apologize for that. It's actually chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I'm sure you all have a Bible, correct? Okay, let's read that. Ephesians chapter 2. One through ten. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then, notice how He ends that. See how these things just build one on the next, one on the next? He ended it with... not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then look back at Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 and 26, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had... I'm sorry, that's not correct. It was to show righteousness. Yeah, I got ahead of myself on that one. Sorry about that. Okay, so verses 25 and 26... whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. He had passed over former sins. Does that bring anything to your mind? Passed over former sins? Sounds like maybe a Jewish ritual of some sort. The Passover lamb. He passed over former, but not just former, all sins. He passed over all sin by the precious Lamb of God. Notice in chapter 2 of Romans, Romans chapter 2. If I can get over there. Romans 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Or do you not presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Is God patient? You know, when He promised Abraham that offspring, it wasn't immediate, was it? It wasn't immediate. God, and that's the thing, God, with God there's no time, so it's kind of for our benefit that we even discuss how long-suffering and how God forbears and how He passes over the sins of His people and until that glorious day when we're made new. You know, that's for our benefit. But it demonstrates how long-suffering God is. So that was, if you notice that in Romans, that was kind of a Jewish passage, kind of to the nation. The whole context there is dealing with the law keepers, those who are Jews, dealing with His forbearance and long-suffering to them. And then notice in Acts, it wasn't just with the nation of Israel, was it, that He was long-suffering. In Acts chapter 17, did you put that one up? That one's up there. If I can find it. Yeah, Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. He was passing over sin up until the time Christ came. And when Christ came, there was no more passing over sin. When Christ came and died, that's what it was all about. That's what it all looked forward to. All down through that skin from that animal that Adam and Eve were clothed with, that lamb of the flock that Abel sacrificed, was all looking forward to this particular point in time. Glorious. For Jews and Gentiles. And then verses 27 of Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 30. Then what becomes of our boasting? And that's where we were a while ago. That passage in Ephesians that kind of looked forward to that. Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. By the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. God is the creator of all man, right? He's not just the creator of the Jews. So do we have any room for boasting? Be careful. Think carefully about that question. Do we have any room for boasting? Yes, by God's grace alone, through the gift from God of faith alone in the Passover Lamb of God alone. Amen? We boast and glory in Christ Jesus. Apart from that, We have no room for boasting. It is excluded. So let's look at a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 18. 1 Corinthians 18 and verses 18 to 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Okay, sorry about that. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's so clear, isn't it? It's so plain in God's Word. Not by works, but by faith. That's so clear. And then in chapter 3 of Romans, once again, the last verse, chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Interesting question. Interesting. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Okay, so let's just take the law and let's wad it up and throw it out the window because we are free and we can do whatever we want to do. And that's true. We can do whatever we want to do if we have a new heart that wants to glorify God. We can do whatever we want to do, right? Because what we want to do is what He will be pleased with. Problem is, we also have that old heart. So we have to be careful with that. So faith in Christ doesn't destroy the law. It doesn't negate the law. It upholds, fulfills, and establishes the law. Upholds, fulfills, and establishes. You know, those Pharisees, they thought they were all that. They had the law. They had it all. They kept it as far as they were concerned. But they were incomplete. They were not made perfect without who? Without us. Let's read some scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, let me just stop right there for a moment. Remember where the context is. And this is where you get into trouble with reading a scripture without the context. So let me give you the context. Most of you know chapter 11, the faith chapter as it's been called. All these people who talks about Abraham and you know all the people who lived in faith and then died. So all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, that's not saying we made Abraham perfect in any way. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about our time. The time in which we live is the last time. And it is the time of, remember what I said, the mystery has been revealed now. The mystery of the gospel is revealed. And so when it says, without us, it's talking about the time of the gospel being brought forth in plain, written down language that anybody at any time in the world can read. Do you think of what a blessing that is? That we can open a book with confidence and see that is God's Word and read that. It's incredible. That's the time. They didn't have that. They lived by faith. And some of them God spoke to directly. But we have a better, more sure promise. Right? And then John, these are bonuses, so you'll have to pull out your Bible. Sorry. John chapter 1. John 1, 44 and 45. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him." This is the time of his revelation when the offspring promised to Abraham was brought forth. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. And then in Luke chapter 24, in verses 24 through 27, Luke 24 through 27. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures all things. There are the things concerning himself. And one more, Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. Acts 8:32-35. This is about the eunuch who Philip explained the gospel from Isaiah to. So the eunuch was, you know, reading from Isaiah. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Told him the good news about Jesus. Faith in Christ. Amen. We'll stop there. I did make it all the way through, didn't I? Amen. We'll pray, and then we'll have our corporate prayer. Our Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and the faithfulness of it, the truthfulness of it, and how it bears witness of itself. We thank You, Father, for this opportunity to stand and read and to hear Your Word proclaimed. We thank You, Father. We just bless You and give You glory and honor. We pray that these things would not be just facts that roll around in our heads, but that they would affect our life and that we would practically live out these truths. And we give You all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.